Mark chapter 14, and reading from the verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And we'll turn then to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And we'll read here Luke's account of the same incident. Luke chapter 22 and the verse 7. Luke 22 and the verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he saith unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Amen. We'll end the reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll turn again, please, in God's word to Mark chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read again, please, the words of the verse 15. Mark 14 and verse 15. And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. There, make ready for us. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for that day when our Lord will come again. And we pray that everybody in this building will indeed be prepared for that great day. Lord, may our reception be one of welcome. Oh Lord, we pray that we indeed will live every day with that great day in view, that our Lord is coming again. Oh Lord, we ask of thee that thou will grant us help as we come to thy word this morning. Oh Lord, we cry to thee that the power of the Spirit might indeed be granted. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou will take these words that are before us, that they might be applied to every heart, should there be one among us still unconverted. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt take thy word and apply it effectually to the saving of the soul. Oh, grant that help, we do pray. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The account of the preparation of the Passover by Peter and John is a scene in these events leading up to the Lord's crucifixion, a scene that is often overlooked by the reader. And yet it is one that ought not to be overlooked. It is recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and in the Gospel of Luke. Now it is true, as we come to this scene, there are so many questions that remain unanswered. Who was the man that owned the guest chamber where the Lord and his disciples were to have the eating of the Passover? Was he, as some suggest, a secret disciple like Joseph of Arimathea, one who feared the Jews and yet loved the Lord? Did the Lord meet with him prior to this arrangement? Or did the Lord, in a very unusual way, move his heart so that when the two men came and they spoke about the Master, that he was very subservient and showed the room and gave permission for the Lord and his disciples to meet there? And these are questions that we cannot answer. Some think that this may have been the home of John Mark's family. Now, the reason why some have suggested that is because, remember how in Acts chapter 12, there was a house in the city where there was a large room where the Christians met together for prayer. And so some believe that this perhaps was the place that John Mark's family had a large upper room, because it certainly does speak of it being a large room where God's people could meet for prayer, and therefore it may have been the place where the disciples gathered even after the crucifixion and met right until the time of the ascension. But whether that is the case, we certainly cannot be absolutely sure. But there is no doubt that while this is an unusual scene, and that it has some parallels to that scene of the donkey that the Lord was to ride upon in the triumphant entry. Remember how the Lord said in Matthew 21, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." And remember how the Lord gave the command, if there are any questions asked, speak about the Master. The Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send them. And in that scene again, there was this unusual submission. You imagine someone untying your animal and someone then saying, the master needs them. It wouldn't necessarily mean you'd be any more willing to let the animal go. And so there must have been there a very unusual willingness worked into the hearts of those men, and so too in this particular case. Now the key word in this particular portion is the word prepare. And if you look in the latter part of verse 12, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? Verse 15, he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready, or there prepare for us. And the end of verse 16, they made ready, they prepared the Passover. And four times over then we have this Greek word prepared. Four mentions of this idea of preparation. Now this Passover feast was not only the last occasion when the Lord would eat the Passover with his disciples, and therefore it wasn't only commemorative of that great deliverance from Egypt, but it also then formed the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so this particular celebration was twofold, we might say. There was a commemoration of that great Exodus, but there was then also the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, as we then seek to take these words and apply them to ourselves, surely we can learn from this portion that we are to prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's table. Prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover. And certainly 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul speaks of the table, we have that idea of preparation. Let a man examine himself. And having examined yourself, having prepared yourself, Paul says, come, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And that was certainly the teaching of the Puritans and the Covenanters and others. They placed great emphasis on the necessity of preparing for the table. They would preach sermons in preparation for the table, and then sermons in reflecting upon the table. And the idea is that the life of the child of God revolves around the table, that we are to be preparing for the next time we come to the table, and we are to be reflecting upon the last time when we were at the table. And therefore the Lord's table is a vital part of our growth in grace, because there is this examination, this preparation, and thereby the Lord is using it to deal with our sin. And so there are lessons here about preparing for coming to the table. Surely we could also say that this scene, it teaches us about preparing for coming to worship in general. We are to prepare our hearts for coming to God, to God's house. We are to come and desirous to hear the word that the Lord has for us. And therefore we ought to be rested in order to come to God's house. We shouldn't be sitting up all of Saturday night and then weary on the Lord's Day morning, but we should be rested and we should seek to come in time to God's house. There must be that preparation for coming to worship. But I want to take the text in another way today, and that is that it speaks to us surely of the sinner making preparation for a great feast above. The sinner is to make preparation for the great feast above. If you look in Mark 14, verse 25, the Lord said, verily, truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Or Matthew records it like this, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine Until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Or in Luke, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I will eat with you. I will drink with you. And the Lord then was saying that this Passover feast points to another great feast. A feast in the kingdom of God. A feast in the eternal kingdom. Now if you look with me then to Revelation chapter 19, we see that the book of Revelation speaks of a great feast. And here, it's not speaking in terms of a Passover feast, but rather in terms of a marriage feast. Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, at the end of verse 7, we have those words, his wife, the bride, hath made herself ready. And so those then that will be there at the great marriage supper of the Lamb are those that will have made themselves ready. The people of God, they are described as the wife, the bride, who has made herself ready. And I want to tie those thoughts together then today, and I want to bring a message in the gospel that as these disciples went to prepare, there is an exhortation then to the sinner. The sinner must prepare for that great coming feast, that feast above. For if he is not prepared, he will not be there. The sinner is born in a state of unpreparedness. We are conceived in sin, and that sin cannot enter into God's heaven. Nothing that defiles will enter in. And therefore God's word says, be ready. You must be made ready because you are not naturally ready. I want to see first of all here the time for preparation. In Mark 14 in the verse 12, it says, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And then on down the chapter in verse 17, in the evening he cometh with the 12. And so there is this emphasis that the day had now come. And after sunset, the Passover was to be eaten. And therefore, the time for preparation was almost over. And the disciples there were saying, where will we prepare to eat the Passover? Because the time is almost upon us. The great time that is set for the feast has almost come. It's as if the sun will soon be setting. And the disciples then said, where will we? Where will you that we prepare? And now as we draw a lesson then for the sinner in this, surely the lesson is this. The sinner must prepare urgently. The sinner must prepare now, because the great sunset of time is about to come. That great day when all of time will be wound up draws near. And therefore we are to say today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If today you hear God's voice warning you of the necessity to prepare, Then do not say, I will prepare tomorrow. The time to prepare is now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How many have presumed that they would have time to prepare later? How many have presumed that they will have plenty of time in the future to prepare? But God's word to you today, dear sinner, is this. The time is now. Today is the day of God's salvation. Prepare. Make ready. The time for the preparation. But I want to move on then, secondly, and see the provision for the preparation. The wonderful thing about this scene is this, that as the disciples went out to prepare, they discovered that preparation had already been made for them. If you look in verse 15, it speaks of the good man, the master of the house. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready, or there, prepare for us. And so they were going with the intention of making preparation. But when the master would show them into the room, they would see that preparation already had been made. The Lord in his providence had this place planned, this large upper room. He had a particular scene planned, this scene of how the disciples would actually come to the room, that they would see a man carrying a vessel of water, they would follow him, that they would in the end be shown into this room that was furnished and prepared. And surely we could say then that there is this sense that preparation was made and yet they had to prepare. Preparation was made for them and yet they had to prepare. And isn't that the message of the gospel? Dear sinner, preparation has been made for you. And yet God's word says to you, you must prepare to meet your God. Preparation has been made for sinners to feast above. That preparation is in Christ's work. This work that is set forth in this particular Passover scene. Remember, the Passover was the commemoration of that great event in Exodus chapter 12. And remember how there was to be that 10th plague upon Israel, the death of the firstborn, and the children of Israel were to make preparation in order that they would be protected from the death angel. And so there was to be the selection of a lamb that had no blemish. And as that lamb was selected, it was to be slain. Its blood was to be shed, and then the blood was to be applied to the doorposts. And as the children of Israel went inside then, they were protected from the death angel. Now the Lord then showed the disciples here that while it was absolutely right to commemorate that great event, that the Passover really was pointing to a deliverance greater than deliverance from Egypt. It was pointing to the greatest Passover lamb, Jesus Christ himself, who would grant deliverance from sin. And so in verse 22, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And of course he wasn't saying that this bread was literally his body. But he was saying here, this symbol, this bread, it symbolizes my body, which will be broken for you. My body will be slain, as it were, in your behalf. I am that lamb without blemish and without spot. And while I will be broken for you, yet not one of my legs will be broken, because I will be the Passover lamb. And then in verse 23, he took the cup when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." This cup, it speaks of the Lord's shed blood. Again, the blood of the Passover, then it pointed to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And here is then that good news in the gospel. Dear sinner, the gospel would say to you today, look into the guest chamber. Preparation has been made. Christ has died. Christ's blood has been shed. All that is needed then for your redemption has been accomplished. And yet God says to you today, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. You see, what this portion is emphasizing is this, that preparation has been made. Redemption is accomplished. But redemption must be applied. What Christ has done for the sinner must be received by the sinner. If you look in verse 22 again, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And again, with the cup, he gave it to them. And so he didn't say, "Here's the bread, admire it and leave it on the table." He didn't say, "Here is the cup, just look at it." No, he said, "Take it." And what is this symbolizing for us? Surely it is speaking of faith, coming to Christ, resting upon him. Remember in John chapter 6 where there was the feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord taught lessons about that miracle the next day. In John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this flesh, he shall live forever." He goes on to speak of life in that bread. John 6:53, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." What was the Lord saying? Not literally that you feed upon his literal body, but the sinner is to come in faith. The sinner is to come and recognize Christ gave himself for me. Christ died for me. And the sinner then is to make preparation by resting upon what Christ has done for the sinner. And so the gospel is not you try your best to gain merit before God. The gospel is not you try your best in order to make yourself better. No, the preparation has been made. You rest, as it were, upon that preparation. In those words that we read in Revelation 19 about the wife hath made herself ready. The verse that follows gives the explanation. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." How was she made ready for that feast? By taking what was given to her. And so in those days when there was a wedding, the guests didn't have to buy their own outfit for the wedding. The one that invited them gave the outfit. And so then, here is this great illustration the Lord gives. A great wedding feast. And the master of the wedding, the Lord, has given to the bride that which is needed to wear. The wedding garment. What are you to do then today, sinner? You're to take what the Lord offers. The Lord says, dear sinner, you are unclean.
take cleansing in the blood of Christ. You're defiled. Come and be washed. You have a record of sin testifying against you. Come and have that record blotted out.
The provision for the preparation. Come and enter into the provision that Christ has made. So there's the time for preparation, the provision. And I want to see then, thirdly, the commands for the preparation. For in order for Peter and John to make this preparation, they had to follow the instructions that Christ gave them. If you look with me at verse 13, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, which we know from Luke was Peter and John, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now you think then of Peter and John going into the marketplace. And remember, this was the Passover feast. Thousands of people had thronged into Jerusalem. How were they going to find the right person to follow? The Lord said, it's the man with the water pot. You see, it wasn't the general custom that a man would carry the water pot. That was considered the work of a woman or of a child. And so here was one that would stand out. And you picture Peter and John there, they nudge each other and they say, there he is. And they have to follow him. If they follow somebody else, they won't be at the right place. So they have to follow the right man. And then verse 14, wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man, the master of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber? And so when they got to the house, they weren't to talk to the one that carried the water. But rather, they were to find in the house the master of the house, the goodman of the house. And they weren't to just say any words of their own choosing, but they were to say, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, if these two had have left off any of those instructions, the preparation would never have been made. They would have been in the wrong place. They wouldn't have had the room opened up to them. They had to follow the command. And therefore, the sinner must command, or obey rather, the command in the gospel. Now, central to all of this surely is this principle. To get to the master of the house, you have to follow the servant. To get to the master of the house, you have to follow the servant, presuming the one that was carrying the pot was a servant. But to get to the master, you have to follow the one that had the pot. And you cannot find then the goodman of the house without following the one with the pot. And so there were many hundreds there in the marketplace. They had to follow the right one. And as we think of the sinner today, and the sinner seeing his need to get right before a holy God, there are many voices in the marketplace. And they are saying, the way to God is this way. The way to forgiveness is that way. The way to make preparation for heaven is this way. So there are the religionists. Be good, be kind. The cults. You follow our particular code. The moralists, be generous. Or even the atheists, just live for yourself and all will be fine in the end. Who is the sinner to follow? God's word does speak to us of where the sinner is to look. Galatians 3 and the verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster and to bring us to Christ. Now, the Word of God does speak about the law being dead. The law is dead in that sense that the law is unable to save us. And we'll come to that in a moment or two.
So the law has no ability to save your eye, and it's also dead in this sense. It's dead in that it no longer condemns the Christian. So if you are a Christian, the law is dead in that sense that it no longer condemns you. But there are those that talk about the law being dead in every sense, that the law has no relevance at all in our time. But God's word says that the law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And the law then, it teaches us that we are sinners. And that is the very first lesson then that must be learned. You are a sinner, and you must then be brought to the true Christ, to the one who truly can save you. The law then leads the way in the sense of the ceremonial law being our schoolmaster. Now you think of the Passover here. Wasn't the Passover our schoolmaster? It points us to the one who is the true Passover lamb. Now you think of the application of the blood. Isn't it our schoolmaster showing us the blood needs to be applied to your heart and your life? The burnt offering in the Old Testament. There was one who would be slain for us. The peace offering. There was one who would be sacrificed to be our peace. As you could go right through the Old Testament, the ceremonial law is our schoolmaster. The moral law is our schoolmaster. God's moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. The sinner that comes honestly before the Ten Commandments and examines his heart will very quickly be brought to that conclusion that he is guilty. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there's not one can say, I have put God first. Not one can say, I have loved the Lord my God with all my heart. You have had other gods. You're guilty. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Every one of us has had a filthy mouth. Even taking the very lovely name of our Lord and using it wrongly. Guilty. Honor thy father and thy mother. Every one of us have been rebellious against authority. Guilty. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus Christ said, if you've looked lustfully, you're guilty. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus Christ said, if you've hatred in your heart, you've broken that commandment. You're guilty. You can see then, the law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law shows to us, I need him. You see, all those other voices in the marketplace, they will say, follow this Jesus. The Jesus that is loving and kind no matter who you are or what you do. And that God will just turn a blind eye. It's not the right Christ. And there are many voices. But you must follow, as it were, the man with the pot. The law being the schoolmaster leading us to Christ. And in the end, what was the great blessing here? The great blessing was that as preparation was made, the disciples ate with the great master, Christ himself. You look at what it says there at the end of verse 12. Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover, that Christ would eat the Passover? And then in verse 15, he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And so the Lord would have the Passover. The disciples would have the Passover with the Lord. Remember, Luke talks about the Lord saying, I have desired to have this with you. Perhaps the reason why we have so often overlooked the goodman of the house, because we've been brought to think of the great master, Jesus Christ himself, And in that sense,
it's a good thing that the good man has fallen into the place of insignificance. And our eyes have been upon the Master, Jesus Christ, because this great feast, the great blessing of it, is to feast with Christ. And the great reason then why we exhort sinners to make preparation is not because heaven is the place of streets of gold, although what a blessing that must be. It's not all of the other great things that are described about heaven in the Bible. But the great center of the feast is this: Christ, to feast with him. In the parable of the virgins, Matthew 25:10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Those that were ready, it's this same word, prepared. Are you prepared? Have you made preparation for that great feast above? May you even today, in simple faith then, come recognizing, I am a sinner. I am guilty and hell deserving, but I come to Christ. I lay hold upon him. May the Lord take his word today and bless it to every heart. Amen. We'll turn.